This evening, I said we were going to look at a really hard subject, and it's a subject that I thought I would preface it. I was discussing with one of the elders before the service that before you're a Christian, you don't want people to deal with any of your faults or foibles or weaknesses or point out anything. You don't want to be corrected. You don't want to be taught. You tolerate it, but you don't want it. And after the Lord saves you by His grace and gives you a teachable and more humble spirit, part of you really does want to be taught. It wants to learn how it might deal with its remaining sins. And every single one of us in this room has a huge problem with pride. It manifests itself in different ways in different people, but pride is, in the Scriptures, the worst of sins. And tonight I wanted to look at why pride is the worst of sins, not because I wanted to beat up on you, it's because in studying this during the week, I certainly had to beat up on myself because of what I saw of my own heart. But if you are a real Christian, you don't want to simply accept your current condition. You want to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to put to death whatever remaining sins are in your life. You want to be pleasing to Christ. And pride is the very antithesis of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in spirit," that doesn't sound crazy or outlandish or the words of a megalomaniac. It sounds like sober truth. When Jesus says that he is meek and lowly in spirit, that's exactly what he is. God come in the flesh, and he was not cocky. He was not full of himself. He was not arrogant. He was not overbearing. He was not any one of a number of things that sin has done to us. And so for a true Christian, this is an area of your life that, if possible, you'd like to deal with. Five things I want to cover tonight as to why pride is the worst of sins. First of all, we would need to define what is pride. Where does it come from? Is it school pride? Is it team pride? Well, not exactly. What is pride that we're talking about that's so wicked? And where does it come from? Number two, why pride is the worst sin against God? Why pride is the worst sin that you can have in regards to God. Number three, why pride is the worst sin that you can have against yourself. Pride will destroy you if given its head. If God should give you over to your pride, it will destroy you. Now, technically, any sin given over entirely could destroy you, but pride, being the fountainhead of so many other sins, will cause you to be destroyed much quicker. So pride not only is the worst sin that you can commit against God, but it's the worst sin you can commit against yourself. Number four, what are the many sins that flow out of pride? To be honest, I began to study and look at different sins that flow out of pride, and I stopped at 26. I said, well, there's 26 letters in the alphabet. And they don't begin with each letter of the alphabet, but I thought, well, 26, I'm sufficiently put in my place. But I could think of at least, just off the top of my head, 26 sins that flow out of pride. It's daughters, so to speak. And finally, what is the only cure for pride? What is the only cure for pride? So, first of all, what is pride and where does it come from? Well, I looked in a dictionary, you know, what does the culture understand pride to be? And then I looked in the Scriptures and saw what pride was. According to Webster's new unabridged international dictionary, that big fat one that if you want to play the dictionary game, it's the best dictionary to have, says it's an inordinate opinion of yourself. Inordinate means out of proportion, out of reality. Opinion of yourself, your own dignity, your importance, your merit, your superiority, whether as cherished in your mind, I don't say it, but I'm just better than other people, or how you conduct yourself and how you bear yourself. Pride, when acted out before others, is called arrogance or being haughty. And this is true in a limited way, but it's a secular understanding of what pride is. Pride in the Bible is the sinfully twisted attitude that I, the creature, am greater than God, the Creator, who made me. That I, the creature, should be at the center of everything. That everything should serve me. That everything's about me. This is my universe. It's the attitude that says, not thy will be done, but my will be done. Pride opposes God's reign and opposes God's rule. I don't want him to be boss over me. Have you ever watched soberly, not as a foolish grandparent or a foolish parent who watches a child, a two-year-old, look up into the face of its parent and say defiantly, no, as if this child knew everything about everything and was the center of the universe. No, I'm not going to take this command. No, it's not time for bed. No, I'm not going to eat my peas. No, 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 no. Well, where does this come from? Where does this two-year-old telling a 30-year-old, go take a flying leap? It comes from pride. Not thy will be done, but my will be done. Pride opposes God's reign and God's rule. Pride reinterprets all of God's commandments about and takes them about myself. I went through the Ten Commandments, and this is how pride takes all the Ten Commandments and twists them. I shall have no other gods before me. I shall have no other gods before me. I'm number one. Do you understand that? I'm number one. And the sooner you understand that, the better off we'll both be. Number two, I shall serve whatever models or images of God I want, that he will serve me. If there is a God, I shall fashion him in my own image, and he exists to serve me. My agenda, my wants. Number three, I shall not have my name taken in vain, nor shall I be spoken against or belittled, because I am my own God. Proud people are the most sensitive to the least slight. Proud people are the most sensitive to the least slight. To tell a funny joke, Martin Luther used to, part of spiritual warfare for him, besides claiming scripture, was to belittle the devil. And while this is something that every junior high boy says, aha, spiritual warfare, he said, sometimes when I felt I was under spiritual attack, I would pass gas because the devil's such a proud being. It's a way of showing my disdain for him. And junior high boys are going, yes, spiritual warfare. Well, that's not spiritual warfare as practiced in your home. You can talk to your parents about whether or not that's a valid application of scripture. But he said he's the most proud being. And what is more disdainful of a person than to willfully do something like that in someone's presence? And he said, I do it because he's the devil and he's the proudest being that ever existed. Number four, I shall view Sunday like every other day that suits my purpose. It is not an ordinance pointing back to God resting at creation. It's not pointing forward to heaven. It's a day for me to use as I see fit and no more. It's like every other day. It's all about me. Number five, I shall not honor my father or my mother unless I can manipulate them to get what I want. I am greater and more important than they are. And they got here first so they could skid the way and make it smoother for me to make my life easier. Number six, I shall murder in my heart those people who do not honor me or who stand in my way from getting the things I want. If you don't get out of my way, I'll go over you. Seventh commandment, I shall lust after those people who will satisfy me. I shall not be limited to one spouse. The world is mine for the picking. I deserve what I want. Number eight, I shall take from others what they have because I'm more important than they are. And my needs and wants take precedence over theirs. I deserve everything. It's not stealing. It's giving me what I deserve. Number eight, number nine, I shall say what I want when I want, even if it's not true. Reality serves me and truth is whatever serves me. Lying is just my way of getting what I want. And finally, number 10, I want what I want and no one should stand in my way. If they have what I want, I should be able to get it from them. I deserve better than I have received. Pride would rebel against God's rule and say, all of these things are wrong. This is how you should interpret the Ten Commandments. Pride does not reverence God. It does not fear God. It does not love God. It sees everything great about self and nothing in God worth worrying about. The person who's proud at heart, it's all about them. And if you brought up the subject of God, even if you could have them, let them have an intellectual discussion with you, in the end, they don't care because they're more important than God is. God is not worth their fear. He's not worth their reverence. He's not worth their love, and he's not even worth thinking about. In Romans 1 at the end, where Paul talks about how low people will sink if God gives them over, the third giving over, it says they will not even have God in their knowledge. La, 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 don't tell me about God. La, 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 I don't want to think about it. I don't want to have God in my knowledge. So full are they of themselves, and so much they disdain the Lord. Where does pride come from? Pride was the original temptation that was held out to our parents in Eden. What did the devil say to Eve? If you do this, you shall be as God. You can be God. It's here for the taking. You can be God. Since the fall of our first parents plunged the whole world into sin, everyone was infected with Adam and Eve's sin, and everyone has pride as part of their package of sins that dwell in their heart. Without exception, every one of us has pride as a major problem in our lives. Some of us don't even realize it. Some of us never even thought about it, which might be scary. Jesus said, when asked by the religious leaders what the problems were, and he was being criticized because his men didn't go through ceremonial washings and didn't go through certain rites that the Jewish rabbis had come up with, he said, "You've got it all wrong. It's not washing the outside of the cup or the outside of the plate. These things don't defile a person and make them unfit to stand before God. What defiles a person is just what's already within you." And then he lists, "For from within, out of the heart, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, law-breaking, deceit, sensual attitudes, envy, slander, pride, and general foolishness." All of these evil things come from within and defile a person. Pride bubbles up from our own heart. It's already there. Later, when Christ's apostle, the one who was closest to him, John, was trying to instruct the people under his care in 1 John chapter 2 regarding their attitude toward the world around them. And the world in the Bible does not mean the rocks and the trees and the caterpillars and the cheetahs. The world means the sum total of how unbelievers think and act and vote and the kind of music they like to listen to and their values and the movies they like to see and the things they like to talk about. The world, according to John, is just how lost people in general think. And he said, all that's in the world, what's the summation of what you can find from all the aggregate unbelievers? All that's in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. These are not from the Father, but from the world. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. That's what you're going to find in the world. So the world actually reinforces the kinds of things that infects every one of us. I have pride. I have problems with pride. It ekes out in different ways. I take it out on my family. I take it out on my closest friends. Like any other sin, you sin most against the people you profess to love because you spend the most time around them. Pride comes from the fall, and it's spread through all the human race, and it's encouraged by the world we live in. Why is pride the worst sin against God? Number two, unlike any other religion in the world, unlike any other ethical system in the world, if you take the time to study world religions, in most world religions, pride is not a problem. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. The Bible alone, God alone, speaks against pride and promotes humility and meekness. Over 150 times in the Word of God, pride is spoken against, or haughtiness or arrogance is spoken against as an evil that a believer should want to deal with in their heart. Whereas in other systems, it may be a good thing. I'll come back to that in a minute. The Word of God views pride as worse than any other sin because of its starting point. It starts with rebellion against God. He's not going to be God. I'm going to be God. It's not about him. It's about me. It's not about his glory. It's about my glory. It's not about his agenda. It's about my agenda. And I don't want to serve him. It's not only rebellion against him, though. It's far more nefarious than that. Because I was telling my wife, this may not seem like the world's best illustration, but for me it works. Human beings, since the fall, are like ticks, which kind of go around. I'm not talking about a facial tick. I'm talking about a bug tick that might be in your yard or on a bush. And it might attach itself to you. And you come in and say, "I've got a tick on me." "Well, here's this little black thing." Well, it is a tick. We'll need to take it off. So far, it hasn't done anything, but it's just looking menacing. But sometimes if you find a tick that's been there a while, it's this big swollen thing, and you get it off gingerly, and you squish it, and it's full of blood. It didn't contribute anything of its own. It just sucked your blood. And the proud person, the proud sinner, doesn't have anything that God didn't give to him. Where'd you get your brains? Where'd you get your athletic ability? Where'd you get your personality? Where'd you get your musical ability? Where'd you get your ability in math? Where'd you get this? Where'd you get this? Let's go through every possible combination of gifts in this room. You didn't give it to yourself. God gave it to you. But like the tick, you appropriate what he gave to you, and you swell with pride like a swollen tick and act as if it's yours. You act as if it's yours, and you steal glory from God and assume glory to yourself. Look what I did. Pride refuses to depend on God and submit to him because pride attributes to self the honor that's due to God. Pride is the very root and essence of sin. Pride is the greatest of evils because it involves pretending to a greatness and a glory that should only belong to God. How much time in your BC days did you give to honoring God or even thinking about God? Very little, if any. It was all about you. As soon as your eyes click open in the morning, what's on my agenda for today? What do I want to accomplish? What do I want to get done? How do I want things to go for me? I'm the creature, but this is my universe. This is my planet. This is my nation. And everything ought to go my way. Is it any wonder that we have full of wars and marital problems when you have 7 billion people, each wanting to be God and each wanting things to go their way? You have 7 billion gods jostling for position on the planet. You're going to have some strife. Pride says, I will steal God's glory for myself and I shall be treated as God. End of story. The emphasis placed on pride, as I said before, is a distinctive feature of the Bible's religion that you won't find in any other religion. In fact, as I said, some religions not only encourage pride, but the Greek and Roman philosophers who lived at the time of the New Testament actually wrote of pride in a positive way. Only in Christianity or the outgrowth of it would you have a phrase like damnable pride. Pride as being a wicked thing, a bad thing. Pride makes God the sinner's enemy. Pride makes God the sinner's enemy, the enemy, sinner's opponent. Many people know that in the Bible, certain numbers have a certain function. They're repeated frequently, and they have a certain symbolic value, like 7 is the biblical number that's used for completeness or wholeness. 3 is also frequently used for that way. And 3 times it says in the Bible, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And always is followed by, therefore, logically, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. It says it in Proverbs, it's repeated in James, it's repeated by Peter in 1 Peter. To have God as your opponent, God is opposed to something, that means he's your opponent. If you're a proud person, if you're given over to your pride, then expect to have God as your personal opponent. Not simply somebody who's out there running his own universe while you try to run your universe, but God is your personal opponent. In fact, if you're a proud man or a proud woman, a proud boy or a proud girl, I don't mean this to be harsh, but to be real, plan on a very hard life. Plan on having a fearful coming day of judgment. You've personally offended God by your pride, and you've made him your personal opponent. It's one thing to say, I'm a legend in my own mind. There was a right fielder who played for the Pittsburgh Pirates who one day in Sports Illustrated, it said, yes, he's made it to the All-Star game a couple years. He's become a legend in his own mind. And that's what pride does to the sinner. You read your clippings and you actually believe them, but you wrote them. So how reliable are they? And is your bite as bad as your bark? You profess big things. You profess to have the world by the tail. Do you? What will you do on Judgment Day? God is gracious, and he will confront us in our pride by bringing many judgments along the way, temporary bumps to our life that bring us up short. In Proverbs 11:2, it says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. Proud people will frequently have bumps of disgrace in their life to try to get their attention. You're not as great as you think you are. Look at how you've fallen into this problem. Look how you've been disgraced. It's not simply because God's mean and goes, watch the little suckers when I squish them. Hardly. But rather, God's trying to be gracious and saying, if you can't take the little bumps well, what in the world are you going to do on Judgment Day? In Proverbs 29:23, it says, a person's pride will bring them low. A person's pride will bring them low. If you are an unrepentant, proud person, plan now on many, many judgments of God in your lifetime. And these are just temporal warnings to get your attention to say, hey, don't wait till judgment day. It will be too late. Pride brings a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, to final judgment without a Savior. The worst thing that pride will do to you is that you will face judgment without a Savior. It will destroy you. Pride will destroy you. Not only will you have a life full of bumps, a life full of many judgments, a life where God brings you low because of your pride. In Proverbs 16:18, it says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. I thought I had it all together. I've lived long enough now to watch U.S. history for 40, 50 years. And since I started reading Time magazine in junior high or high school and watching the great and the mighty and the swelling heads and the swelling mouths, and where are these people today? Where are these people who claim to be the great men and women who rule their sport, who rule their nation, who rule the business world? And where are they? What happened to them? And for so many of them, how the mighty have fallen, how the mighty are in jail, how the mighty have cycled through many marriages and have all kinds of children who hate their guts, how the mighty have lived for themselves and have nothing to show but the ashes of their burnout ego at the end of their lives. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. A haughty spirit is a person who doesn't have to say anything, just the way they look and act communicates pride. Pride does not listen to men or God. Pride doesn't want to know that it's not as great as it thinks it is. Pride will not be taught. Pride knows everything. Too late does the proud person hear the voice of God speaking from his throne of judgment. There's a passage that's chilling in Jeremiah chapter 50 where God is presented as seated upon his throne with the angels seated as witnesses at your trial. And in Jeremiah 50, 30 and 30, 31 and 32, it says, behold, look, I am against you, O proud one, declares the Lord God of hosts. Lord God of hosts, the King James used to translate it, Lord God Sabaoth. It doesn't have to do with the Sabbath, but Lord God Sabaoth refers to the Lord God of hosts. It's God sitting in judgment with the myriads of angels sitting as witnesses or as jury at your trial. I am against you, O proud one, declares the Lord God of hosts, for your day has come, the time when I will punish you. And the end of your life is the worst of all times because you won't have a Savior because you were too proud all along to think that you had a problem or that God could do anything to help you. You didn't need a Savior. Maybe other people did. They were weak. They needed a crutch. They were intellectually beneath you. You could handle life and they couldn't. And now on Judgment Day, you've discovered that you've played the fool. Pride is the worst sin because it's a great sin against God. It makes God your enemy. It destroys you. But pride is the worst sin against you yourself. There's three passages of Scripture I'm going to quote. You can look them up if you'd like to. Bible scholars have frequently said there's two passages in the Old Testament which speak about local rulers, but it seems to speak about someone greater than the local ruler because the local ruler is seen to be doing things that are greater and mightier than just a local prince could do. In Isaiah 14, it seems as if there is some angelic creature. The New Testament calls them principalities and powers. Listen in Isaiah 14 as God speaks about what I think is an allusion to the devil. We'll look at Ezekiel 28, and then in 1 Timothy 3, the Apostle Paul will just come out and say it flatly. Pride makes you like the father of sinners, the devil. Pride makes you like the father of sinners, the devil. Isaiah 14, 12 to 15. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. Above the stars of God, I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. There's an overweening pride. There's a desire to be greater than God. If you'll turn to Ezekiel 28, there again speaks of someone who appears to be greater than just the local human agent and We know from the book of Daniel that, which was made into a really bad teaching in the late 80s and early 90s, people got into territorial spirits, and you know, we had to pray for the angels to beat the demons who were warring in the unseen spiritual conflicts, and Christians who were doing good to watch over their life and their family now had to worry about the poor angels who were being beaten up by demons in heaven because the Christians weren't praying for the angels in heaven and that kind of stuff. And Frank Peretti, when he wrote This Present Darkness, didn't realize that what he was writing as fiction would be taken as Bible doctrine by naive and untaught people. But the book of Daniel does teach that there are spirit beings at least attached to a couple of countries listed in the book of Daniel. In Ezekiel 28, beginning of verse 12, there appears to be a spirit being or someone who is greater than a mere human being. Son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre, the prince of Tyre, and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the signet or the sign of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle, and crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you, you were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your hard heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you. It says point blank in 1 Timothy 3:6, Paul says you should make a recent convert an elder in a local assembly because he may become puffed up with conceit, pride, and fall into the condemnation of the devil. By inference, fell into the same sin of pride. The beings talked about in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 seem to be people who had lost their estate because of pride. And if indeed my brief exposition of what was being talked about there was true, Paul does make it clear that the devil fell through pride. Pride was the thing that brought him down, and he was a created being greater than a human being, and pride destroyed him. Pride will ruin your life. If pride can ruin the devil, and it can ruin our first parents, what makes you think it won't ruin you? If our first parents were tempted to pride, you shall be as God. And the devil, looking at the beauty of his being and the power and authority that he wielded as the anointed cherub in the presence of God, fell through pride. Why would you and I believe, other than pride, that'll never happen to me? It's been shocking over the course of my life, people that I never thought would fall, fell. And they fell through pride initially, but pride is a hard thing to spot. I mean, would you want to be a prosecuting attorney at a trial where you're trying to pin pride on somebody? That's a tough one to do. But proud people do foolish things because I'm me and I don't have to follow the rules of this other person. You watch your heart because you know your heart is sinful. You're foolish. I don't have to do that because I'm me. I can walk very close to sin. I can walk very close to the flames, even though my heart is combustible like gasoline fumes. I can walk where other people can't because I'm me. And they fall into some other sin, which they're usually nailed for, but the sin that set them up was pride. They don't need to play the rules like other people. They don't need to obey like other people because they're them. Pride has brought down many men and women, boys and girls. Pride brought down many of the kings of the Bible. What happened to Pharaoh? Why did King Uzziah lose his place? It says because God blessed him, and he became strong until he became full of himself, and he fell and was struck with leprosy. Hezekiah, it says, fell into pride, and God had to deal with him. The devil fell through a pride of importance and a pride of beauty. I thought about it. We can make some serious mistakes as parents by praising our children for things that they didn't earn or work for. It was given to them. How many times do you hear parents praising their children for how pretty they are or how good looking they are, as if that's a quality that will make you or break you for the rest of your life? And many a person has been harmed by thinking, I really am beautiful. I really am handsome. And if the devil could fall through falling in love with his own image, what makes you and I think that looking in a mirror can't make us fall in love with our own image? It wasn't just Narcissus who, looking down a well, saw his own image and fell in love and plunged to his own death. But we can fall in love with our own image and think we're really something. And what are we compared to the beauty of Christ? Paul had to rebuke the whole church at Corinth who thought they were so smart and so gifted and so wise. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, you act like kings. You act like you've already arrived. I wish you had arrived. I wish you were as great as you think you are. Pride will make you so hard-hearted that pride will make you think that you don't need to be saved. Pride says other people are weak fools and believe this stuff, but I don't. Pride says other people may fall into God's clutches, but I won't. Pride says, I don't have to worry about this stuff. I'm too smart to fall for this God came to earth to save sinners stuff. Pride says, God is not worthy of my effort or my attention. I could care less. Pride says, Christ is for weaklings and fools, and I am neither. Pride says, not thy will be done, my will be done. Is there anything about that you don't understand? Not thy will be done, my will be done. And God will say to the proud on judgment day, you would not submit to me, to my rule, to my laws, or to my son. Thy will be done. Angels, take him away to the place of outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Thy will be done. Pride is the worst of sins because it will destroy you. What are other sins that flow out of pride? Oh, this was sobering. If you went to visit an artesian well or a fountain, the water just keeps coming up and coming up and coming up, and you don't have to pump it or you don't have to provide pressure. It just does it naturally. And pride is like a fountain of sins. It keeps spewing out sins continually, naturally. Just it keeps on doing it. Pride looks down on other people because you think that you're better than them. No brag, just fact. I'm just better than you. Live with it. I'm smarter than you. I'm greater than you. I'm better looking than you. I'm more humble than you. A proud person's always competitive. Pride makes you think you should be the center of attention. That others exist to help you accomplish your goals. They exist to do your will. When are you people going to get with the program and realize you exist to do my will? Pride deceives you and makes you think you are greater than you really are. Nothing is more sobering, nothing is more ironic than for a person to be fooled by their own arrogance and actually believe that they're that great and they're wonderful and be deceived by it. Here's a list of some sins I just came up with off the top of my head. Sins that flow out of the fountain of pride. Discontent. People who are discontented are proud people. I deserve better. I can't believe this. I deserve better than this. Ingratitude. I don't thank other people because I should have this. It's only the right that I have this. I'm not beholden to anyone else but myself. I don't owe my success to anyone else. I deserve this. Presumption. I am owed this. It's only right that I have this. Self-gratification and extravagance. Because I'm better than other people, it's okay for me to have this because I deserve this. I deserve to have a notch above other people. I deserve to gratify myself. I deserve to live in extravagance because I'm me and I deserve the best. Boasting, bragging, the me monster. If you've ever seen Brian Regan's classic expose of what a me monster's like. Let me tell you what I did. Let me tell you how well I scored. What'd you get in your SATs? How much money do you make? Have you seen how great I am? Let me tell you. Look at me. Look at what I did. Selfishness comes out of pride. You should not have this. I should have this. It's for me because I deserve this. Bigotry and racism. Me and my people are better than you and your people. We look down on people who are of another race or nationality. How could people live in the South? Do they wear shoes in the South? They only have one tooth in their head, don't they? I mean, every Northerner knows that. And when Jeff Foxworthy was asked about this, he goes, well, it doesn't bother me because we don't much like them either. Well, it's all about pride. Jealousy and envy. You shouldn't have that. I should have that. Self-pity. I don't deserve this. I deserve better. Look how poorly I'm being treated. Look how poorly things are going for me. Don't you want to come to my pity party? I deserve better. A murmuring and complaining spirit. Look at how mistreated I am. God is not good. A good God would treat me a lot better than I'm being treated. Boy, this is crummy. This is terrible. This is not perfect. A self-focused and self-absorbed person. What? Are you talking to me? I was just thinking about myself because, you know, life is all about me. The world's all about me, and I hardly ever think about you. I'm always thinking about myself because life is about me. Contempt for others. You know, they're not as great as me. They're not as smart as me. They can't play sports like me. They can't cook like me. They can't keep a house clean like I can. Their kids aren't as good as my kids. They don't make as much money as I do. Ad infinitum. Pride leads to spiritual blindness. What pride? What are you talking about? Just give me one example. Just one example. It's one thing to tell me I have a problem with pride, but just give me one concrete example of pride in my life. Nobody's perfect, you know. I'm better than most, though. That's called spiritual blindness. Self-righteousness. I have done pretty well. I'm better than others. I think I do measure up. A critical spirit. You don't measure up. Have you seen the things that those people do? Have you seen the things that they don't do? Have you seen what she's doing? Have you seen what she's not doing? Have you seen what he's like? Have you seen? And we're always criticizing. A quarreling spirit. Let me tell you why you're wrong and why I'm right. Self-deception. I think I already talked about spiritual blindness and self-deception as a close kin. I'm not as bad as other people. We all have our faults, but mine are not so bad. Oppression and violence toward other people. I can do what I want to other people because I'm better and I'm right and I can get away with it. Self-confidence. You go, how can that be wrong? Well, we're studying in our small groups, Jerry Bridges, the bookends of the Christian life, that we're to be spirit-dependent and have confidence in God's ability to work through us and break the cycle of self-confidence that we've nurtured for so long. The cycle that says, just tell me what to do and I can do it. I can do whatever's asked of me. I've got what it takes. We go, wow, that's the pick on people I want. Well, how about if he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Wouldn't that be a more Christian attitude? Self-assurance. I'm pretty great and I can just do a whole lot more than other people. Self-importance. I'm greater than others and my help and presence is critical to others. They just can't get along without me. It all hinges on me. Self-satisfied. I have done well. I have met my own high standards for excellence. Arrogance and haughtiness. I am so competent, so smart, so good-looking, so talented, and so great. It's just my kindness to other people to condescend to spend time with the little people of this world. Now, nobody says that. They just carry that attitude around. Willful stupidity. I don't need others to teach me. I'm smarter than all of them put together. I don't have to listen to my teachers, my counselors, my coaches, my parents, my pastors, my bosses, my band directors, my supervisors. I don't have to listen to anybody but myself. That's willful stupidity. Down to the last two. Proud people are users of others. I'm so smart, so talented, so powerful, and so right. The other people should serve me and my goals. It's only right. They should serve me. It's only right. They exist to serve me. because they're not as smart and cool and intelligent and strong as I am. And the final one, and I wasn't even trying, they were just kind of coming to my brain, a detached, cool attitude toward others that weighs them from afar but never comes down from on high and gets involved with them. Look at what she did now. Bless her heart. No wonder he's not doing any better than he is. How do people do things like that? I don't know. They're so pathetic. These are all sins that flow out of a heart of pride. What's God's only cure? And I have 11 minutes left. What is God's only cure for pride? What's God's only cure for any sin? What's all God's only cure for being a sinner? What does Jesus say? Repent and believe. Four things briefly. Number one, if I see that the pride has a great stranglehold on my life, if I see that I'm a proud person, I need to repent toward God. Three times the Bible says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. If I humble myself, if I turn from my arrogance and saying, God, I don't have the world by the tail. I don't even know which end is up. I'm a creature. I'm not the creator. I didn't make myself. I can't sustain myself. I can't make my heart pump. I can't make my veins work. I can't make my autonomic nervous system function while I'm asleep. It's what you did. You're the creator. Forgive me for acting like I was God. Forgive me for acting like I was God. If the Spirit's pricking your heart and showing you that you're a proud person, that you're full of conceit and vanity and arrogance and haughtiness, then fall on your face before God. Even your posture is important. There are some people who want to pray, but they can't envision themselves, I would never kneel beside my bed. I got a better suggestion. Lay flat on the floor. There are times when I confess my sins that I need to kneel beside a chair or something. But there are other times when I need to lay flat before the Lord saying, God, forgive me, I'm a sinful man. If you can't prostrate yourself before God, then you still don't know much about pride in your heart. You need to believe God's statements of facts and call out to him. You say that you're opposed to the proud, but you give grace to the humble. I'm seeking to humble myself. I can't even do it by my own power. I can't even fully see my own sins. My pride has so deceived me. I need your help. But you said that you're opposed to the proud, but give grace to the humble. Lord, as I'm trying to humble myself, would you help me? Tell the Lord that you need to repent. Tell him you need to put away your vast pride. Tell him that you'll go to hell in your pride unless he has mercy on you. You're just stating the obvious, but it's good for you to state the obvious because a proud person doesn't like to admit weakness. Tell him that your pride is great and vast. But tell him that he's greater and his grace in Jesus Christ is even greater than your sin. It's only the fool who's really got pride bad who says, I'm so bad that hell can't control me and heaven doesn't want me. Well, that's just a fool's bumper sticker. Reality is no matter how vast and great your pride is, Jesus Christ's grace is greater. He can change the greatest sinner. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy, he said, I believe one of the reasons God saved me is that down through the centuries, he can point and say, if God can save a wicked, proud man like the Apostle Paul, he can save anybody. And look at all the things that Paul's pride led to. Paul goes, down through history, God will use me as exhibit A, saying, look, if God can save Paul, hey, he can save you. Number two, but the Bible says to repent of your sins, and it says to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man or woman or boy or girl boast. Boasting is excluded in a salvation by grace through faith. If you want to pay God back, if you want to work for your salvation, then he's just giving you what you're due. He's just paying you your wages. But if salvation is by grace through faith, then you accept the work of Christ simply by faith. And that precludes boasting, which is exactly the kind of thing that a proud person needs to learn. It's nothing I did. It's all that Christ is. Tell Jesus that you believe the Bible is true and what it says about your sinful condition. It's good to actually say the words. Tell him that he must save you if you're to be saved. Tell him that you know that you can't be saved by yourself. Tell him you believe what he said when he said he came into the world to save sinners. He didn't come to save nice people. He didn't come to save self-righteous people. He came to save people who had suddenly dawned on them, I have a huge sin problem, and I'm undone, and I can't save myself. And at that time, the devil goes, see what you've made of your life? You can't be saved. You're such a wicked sinner. And you tell him that's a lie because Jesus himself said, I came into the world to save explicitly, particularly, only sinners. Because only sinners see their needs. The self-righteous don't. They go, oh, I don't need that stuff. But a person who sees their sin and sees that they need to be saved are the very people Jesus came to offer himself to. Tell him you believe that he is a great Savior and he can save you to the uttermost if you come to him. Tell him that you're trusting in his perfect life and saving death as your substitute on the cross. Tell him that you want to follow him as your Lord and Master all the way to heaven, and that all of your life you want to be subject to him as your Lord and King. An amazing thing will be going on while you're repenting and believing. People worry about chronology. Did this come chronologically before that? Sometimes they come at the same time. While you're worrying about repenting and believing, and while you're repenting and believing, unbeknownst to you, mysteriously, invisibly, God's giving the new birth. Jesus said in John 3 that so it is with everyone who's born again of the Spirit. It's invisible like the wind. You can't see it coming. You don't know where it came from. And frequently, repentance and faith are happening simultaneously as a person's being born again. You go, I didn't know about that. Well, Jesus said it's a mysterious thing. But even as you're repenting and believing and seeking to turn from your wicked sin of pride and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's all happening because God is simultaneously working in your heart. And it says in Philippians 1:29, he grants faith. And it says in 2 Timothy 2:24, he grants repentance. So your repenting and believing is going on the same time as he's miraculously, mysteriously, invisibly working in your heart. When Jesus gives a sinner the new birth, they're born from the inside out. All things have passed away. All things have become new. God takes out your heart of stone and implants a receptive heart that beats in rhythm with his heart and his will and his desires. When you receive the new birth, God begins a renovation project in your life. There's a surge at the beginning with your new birth, and then there's gradual renovation over the course of your life. Coming to faith in Christ creates a new person, but this new birth, which has created this new person, over the course of your life, you change and progressively become more and more Christ-like. And he will help you deal with your pride, which is my final point. Would you turn to Matthew 11? I quoted from this earlier without referencing it, but I'd like you to look at the promise of our Lord Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon said, whenever I preach, I take my text and then I make a beeline to the cross. That Jesus Christ is the center, the locus of the Christian life. And in Matthew chapter 11, there are great promises that he makes to sinners here. Verse 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The ESV, which I'm reading from, continues the language of the King James, because it's become so much a part of Christianity. To labor means not simply people who have a job. It's talking about people who are laboring under their sins. To be heavy laden means to be heavy burdened. Sometimes if you're in business, you'll get a bill of laden. And here it talks about to be heavy laden means to be heavy burdened. You've been working at this. You feel the weight of your sins. You feel the weight of your sinfulness. Try as you might, you can't do anything to undo it. Jesus says, if you feel this, come to me and I will give you rest. I will take away this labor without ever achieving the goal and this incredible burden that's crushing you. Then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. What's a yoke? Well, boys and girls who are real little, you think, well, that's the yellow part of an egg, but that's spelled differently and that's a different kind of yoke. This is a yoke like they might put on oxen, a wooden yoke, like a harness, and they would take a mature senior oxen, so to speak, and put it in a yoke with a junior, untried, untrained oxen, and the senior, stronger, bigger, more mature oxen would functionally train the younger one by just saying, wherever my head goes, your head's going to go too. And I'm bigger than you, so you're going to follow me, and I will train you. Well, Jesus says, if you take my yoke upon you and learn from me, he says, and anybody else's lips, this would seem like a farce. I couldn't say this to anybody in this room. You couldn't say it to anybody in this room. But when Jesus says it, we go, yeah, that's exactly right. Could you say, for I am gentle, and it's the word meek, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Take my yoke upon you because I'm meek and lowly in heart. I'm not going to squash you. I'm not going to hurt you. The very thing that the sinner can't believe is that he thinks he should be smashed for his sins. But Jesus says, I'm meek and lowly in spirit, and you will find rest for your souls. When you put your head in my yoke, I don't jerk you around and treat you badly. I am meek and gentle, and for the first time in your life, you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden, I do expect you to do things, but my burden is light. I don't give you the power. I don't ask you to do things that I don't give you the power to carry them out. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me is a favorite promise. So, this last point here, you repent, you work at repenting, you work at believing. God miraculously gives you a new heart along the way. And you find yourself following the Savior and becoming like him. And you put your head in his yoke and say, Lord, I want to follow you all the days of my life. Would you train me to be humble? Would you train me? You say that you are meek and lowly. Well, I've not been meek and I've not been lowly. I've been proud and arrogant. Would you train me to be like you are? Would you make me meek and lowly over the course of my life? And if you talk to some of the older Christians here, they'll tell you that's exactly what happened to them. They might have seen a number of sins that first brought them to Christ, but over the course of their life, should they have looked at pride or some other sin, has not it been true that when you put your head in the yoke with Christ that he trained you and he's been training you and is training you now to be meek and lowly like he is? Coming to faith in Christ, coming to the new birth is the beginning. And then being trained by Christ, having your head in the yoke with Christ, is his being with you all the days of your life and making you into a person you never thought you could be, but by God's grace you can be. My prayer for every one of us is that we wouldn't be strong and vibrant and proud people. That seems to be the attitude of many, that what it means to be a Christian. But if we're to be like the Master, we're to be meek and lowly in spirit. It says a bruised reed he wouldn't break, and a smoldering wick he wouldn't put out. So gentle is this Savior. May that be said of us, that they were not a proud people. They may have believed weird stuff, but they were not a proud people. They were meek and lowly in spirit. Let's pray.